Thank you that you have a God who seeks us out and finds us. You are, as the old Christian said, the hound of heaven, the one who seeks us out and finds us, the one in a very real sense who runs us down, not to punish, not to reject, but to find us, to restore us, to redeem us. And we thank you that you are with us tonight. Thank you that tonight we can enter that rest of knowing that you are with us. And if the God of the universe is with us, will everything else then not fall into place? Will everything else then not come to a place of rest and peace? And therefore tonight we enter that rest and we enter that peace. Let your name be glorified above all. Amen. Thanks everyone. You can grab a seat. Thanks, band. That was really amazing. Really appreciate you guys and all the work that you put into it. That is incredible. So, yeah. Ooh. All right. Listen, so while we were actually doing worship, my whole sermon flew out of a window. So I'm going to do something completely different. It's not a sermon that I prepared, but hey, let's keep things exciting. If you can open with me to Isaiah 40, I literally just felt we should look at Isaiah 40 tonight and really expound, really seek it, really hear what God is saying to us. So this is not a sermon. There's no PowerPoints. Well, it is a sermon. But there's no PowerPoints. There's no notes. There's no nothing. There's just scripture. And let's look at what God is saying to us as a people and to us as a congregation. You've got Bibles in front of you in the pew. I'm at page 806 of the Old Testament. It's the NIV translation. If you'd like to open that Bible, you should find it on page 806. I think most of them are of the same kind. Otherwise, you can pull out your amazing smartphone app and seek up Isaiah 40. All right. Let's look at it. From this one, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Everyone there? All right, let's see who's got the fastest fingers in the West. All right, you all got it. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that a heart service has been completed, that her sins has been paid for, that she received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I really feel for tonight that God wants to speak comfort to everyone here. This is the time of being comforted. Now, Isaiah, he's a prophet and he wrote these incredible scriptures 2,700 years ago. Carefully crafted scriptures. They did not come in a time that was easy. It was a time that particularly was hard. There's so much brokenness in that time as it is today. If you go to the preceding chapter, you'll find in chapter 39, the terrible story of Hezekiah. And what happened to Hezekiah was that he was a godly man. He was a man that, as a young king, really sought God and made great differences. Great things happened because of him. He was a guy that was made and he was doing good things. And then the Bible records that he fell away from God. He started seeking his own things. And because of that, he suffered and many people suffered. So illness came upon him and God healed him. He cried out to God and God healed him. And because of that, other envoys of other kings came to congratulate him, to say, yes, we're glad you're still with us, man. You're amazing, you're the man. And what happened was, in that moment, he took glory for himself. He took credit for himself. And then the Bible records that God actually said, I gave you so many things. That's not what the Bible says, but that's what it alludes to. I gave you so many things. I healed you. I helped you. And you couldn't even give glory to me. You couldn't even recognize the basics in life. Instead, you just went around and took everything for yourself. And because of that, ruin will come because of who you are and what you're doing. Ruin will come to your people. And the preceding chapter actually says that Hezekiah didn't care because he knew it wouldn't happen in his lifetime. And isn't that the story of today? You see, as it was those days, as it is today, there's so much brokenness, there's so much hurt, there's so much apathy, so long it doesn't happen to me. And then just in the chapter after that, the Holy Spirit speaks to the prophet Isaiah and he says the following thing, comfort. Comfort. You see, we live in a broken world, don't we? Can I just say to you, the worst place to hide from brokenness is in the church. You're not able to hide from brokenness. Brokenness will find you. I'm not cursing you. I'm not saying you will have a bad life. Please don't misunderstand me. My preparation wasn't that bad. All right, in all of 2 minutes. It wasn't that bad. That's not what I'm saying tonight. I'm just saying that we inevitably are faced with brokenness. Because that is the story of humanity. So much potential, so much beauty, so much of a promise. And what happens to that promise? See, what are the things that you promised to yourself that you would be one day? And how would you live one day? Are you living up to that promise? When you look at yourself in the mirror. So many hopes, so many ideals, so many things that you were looking forward to that would happen to you, and maybe it doesn't happen at all. I'm not saying that you're destitute tonight. I'm not saying that you're out there and that you're lying in the ditch. I'm not saying that at all. But you know what? You don't have to lie in the ditch to despair. You can be in a warm bed and still despair. Because somehow we hope that brokenness never comes to us and that we never face it, but somehow we struggle to run away from it, and we're never really able to do that. And in the midst of it, here comes a message of the Holy Spirit through the prophet Isaiah, and it says, comfort. Comfort. I really feel that's a message to all of us tonight. You have comfort in the Lord. And then, interesting enough, if we go on to the verses that goes forth from that, it says the following, and these are well-known verses. It says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, allow me to make one or two comments here as we go on, as we read it, and just how I feel, how God is leading us according to Scripture. And there's something that I really do need to say here for this moment. And what I need to say here is, what is it that we're doing together here? Now, we already discussed the whole thing that God wants to bring comfort. And that's not unique to us. It is true for all people at all time that God is a God of peace, and that He's calling all men and all women into that comfort. Into that place where He wipes every tear away. Into that place where He makes all things new. Into that place where He restores and redeems and delivers and saves to the uttermost, as the Bible says. But then what are we doing together here? What is church all about? Why are we here together tonight? You see, church is a difficult thing to define, isn't it? It's a hard thing to pin your finger on it. And to say, this is church. You know, and we can look at a lot of definitions. We can look at the Greek. We can look at, well, in Aramaic and Hebrew, the church didn't exist then, but there's sort of like ideas. We can look through history and see how church was handled in different stages of history. We can look at analogies. We can look at what the Bible says. You know, what is perhaps an analogy for church? Church is a bride of Christ. Church is a body. Church is an army. There's a lot of analogies we can give, and all of that is valid, all of that is good, but it's still very hard to put your finger on it. But you know, I think the most important things in life is sometimes very hard to define anyway. What is marriage? Put your finger on it. What is parenthood? Put your finger on it. It's hard to define, isn't it? But here's the thing, you know if you're in a good marriage. If you're married, obviously. You know if you have a good experience in church, if church is good or not. It's hard to define, but you know if it's really going well. But having great church is not that easy. But it's worth fighting for. having great marriage. I'm giving that as an analogy. That is important, that is great, and it's worth fighting for, but it's not that easy. Some of the most important things in life is not that easy to define, but we know if it's there or not. And it's worth fighting for. And that's what you guys are doing here tonight. I must bless you. I must honor you. I must say thank you. Because I know you're part and parcel of what we're trying to build here through the years. It is a privilege. But what are we building here? I really feel this word of Isaiah is just so true for us. It's a voice calling in the wilderness. That is what church is. It's a voice calling in the wilderness. Make way. Make way. We're not the way. I'm not the way. Please, if you think I'm the way, you in for sore disappointment. I am not the way. I think everyone agrees with that. We can go on with that. But we are the voice calling. Make way. Make way for God. You see, we are that prophetic voice. The church is a prophetic voice that sees how things can be, that searches and desires how things ought to be. You see, you're here tonight not because you're easily satisfied. You're here tonight because you know there must be something much better. You see, the big question, what makes for good church is this. If heaven would be here right now, right in this moment, how would things look like? That is the voice. That is the voice calling. How would relationships look like? How would you look like? How would marriage look like? How would your work look like? How would Cape Town look like? I'm not going to say how should traffic look like. That might be a bit sore. How would things look like? That is the voice, the one crying in the wilderness. Make way. Make way. And that makes for great church. That is what we're here about. We're not here because we're so perfect and we're so special, because we're not. We're here because we desire how things can be. And not just one day, not just when you and I die and we go to heaven, but how things can be now. You see, because we realize that we are surrounded with that brokenness. And we're not here to hide from it. We're not here to ignore it. We're not here to deny it. We're not here to put our hands in the sand and hope it goes away. But we're here to engage it. And the way in which we engage it is that we are the voice crying out in the wilderness. Make way. Thank you, Bernie. You see, sometimes our thinking is too small and our desires are too small and our faith is too small, because what we hope for is that you and I would be okay and that brokenness would not come to our doorstep. And although I recognize that, and although I understand that need, and although I'm no different from you in any way, what I'm saying to all of us tonight is let us not stop there. Let us not be like Hezekiah that said, you know what, so long I'm okay, I don't care what happens to other generations. I don't care what happened to other people. Let us not be like Hezekiah. That does not make for good church. That makes a terrible church. Terrible church. You see, you're in the city because of your voice. And your voice matters. But what is your voice crying right now? See, every day you're speaking. Every day you're crying something through your life, through what you say, through how you live. What are you crying right now? Who are you crying to? Let us cry together. The voice in the wilderness. Now, what is it that this voice is crying? And Isaiah goes on. Now, some of it is not going to be that comfortable to you, and some of it is going to be amazing. But we need to say all of it. Let's go on. Verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? Now, this is what church is about. This is what we're crying out. This is what we're seeking. The voice in the wilderness crying out. What are we crying out? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Before we get to the good news, we need to get to the bad news. Okay, I'm going to say this carefully, but I'm going to say this clearly. All of us need to realize that we cannot approve, we cannot condone, we cannot continue and participate how things happen in this world. You see, for all of us, I think part of the temptation is that if I can just fix this area of my life, if God can just help me with this area of brokenness in my life, then I can sort of continue and I'll be okay. Then I don't have to change anything about anything. Then I can cope better with this life and I can set my ideals out and I can reach great things. I'll be fine. I'll be good. But here's the problem. I think we underestimate the brokenness. I think we underestimate how much has gone wrong and how much needs to change. And I think somehow we feel that if we just tweak things a slight bit, everything will be okay. But the problem is, it's not true. We can tweak things a bit. But the reality, if in nature, if we continue as we are, we are in trouble. Now that's a hard bit because I don't like hearing it. You see, the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they fell from God is what? They hid from God. They tried as hard as they could that God would not find them, and that's still our story today. And there's many places in which we can hide. We can hide in church even. We can hide out there. We can hide on our own. There's many ways and forms in which we try and hide from God. And the reason why we try and hide from God is because somehow we sort of hope that He will leave us to continue as we are and to do the things as we would like to do it. The only problem is, as we continue doing things as we like to do it, the brokenness gets more, it doesn't get less. You see, we must be honest with one another. We can talk about history, we can talk about the abstract, or we can talk about what's happening here now. You see, for many of us, we realize that we're sort of hoping that things will change around us, that maybe you're struggling with your family, that your family will change, but nothing is changing. Maybe you're hoping that this country will change, but nothing is changing, but nothing will change until we realize that whatever we're doing is not working. Now that's a hard bit to hear. But we must realize that the entrance into the kingdom of God only comes through repentance. And repentance is just the essence of saying, whatever I'm doing is not working and I'm leaving it. I'm leaving it. And I think sometimes we're in huge denial about these things. See, last weekend, this is not an interesting story, this is a terrible story. My wife, she works in Khayelitsha. She's at the district hospital there, brand new hospital that they built, a beautiful hospital. Amazing, amazing what they're doing there to help the community. And one of the doctors was shot. And so the hospital is killed. He was left to bleed out in a ditch. He was just going to buy some snacks. He's got a daughter of 2 years old and 9 years old. You see, we try our whole lives to run away from these sort of realities. And we try and be okay. But it doesn't quite work like that, does it? Because the big question is, what are we changing in the process? And what is changing currently? See, we can put our fingers on it and just say, you know what, so long I'm okay, it's okay, but it's not. Because that's the reason why this country is looking like this. Because of generations and generations and generations. Of just saying, if I'm okay and the rest goes, it's okay. But it's not. See, but we're all aware of the potential of this country. We're all aware of the promises of this country. But we're not reaching it, are we? It's because somehow we think if we just tweak somewhat what we're doing, everything will be okay, but it won't be okay. Unless we get to the place of crying out and saying, God, we cannot save ourselves. Now we're talking about the country, but we can talk about that individually and personally as well. Unless I come to the place and I say, God, I cannot save myself. I am like grass. I wither, I fade. If the wind is just as strong, the sun is just as strong, I wither and I fade. And that is not nice. I don't like thinking about me like that. That does not make for a good Facebook status update. I am like grass. All right? That does not make for inspirational speech. I will not get invited to TED Talks for that one. I am grass, you grass, we're dying, we're all going to die. All right? I am not going to get invited. And somehow we feel that if we just pump ourselves up a slight bit more, if we just tweak somehow what we're doing, everything will be okay. But history shows us that is not the case. That is not the case. Because unless God does it, whatever the builder does is in vain. Whatever we do is in vain. However we try, it is in vain. And therefore, the big task of church is not anything else than that voice crying, make a way for God. Make a way in the wilderness. It is a wilderness, but make that way. What does that mean to us as a congregation? What does it mean to you as an individual? It means that ultimately, we're not buying into this world. And by that, I don't mean the physical world. It is beautiful. It is glorious. I am thankful for Cape Town. Now, this weekend is a bit cold. I'll give you that. But hey, it is a beautiful place to be. I love the people here. I love being part of the city. I love the dynamism of it. I love the natural beauty of it. I love the idealism of it. But the issue is not to be the same. The issue is to present that contrast of what things can be. To present that reality of a kingdom of God in my life. And if the kingdom of God can only come in my life if I diminish my own kingdom. The kingdom of God can only come in this church if we decide to become less in this church and God to become more. See, I stand in the door and I knock. If you open to me. And you know, that's no different. You can be a Christian for 20 years and that still holds true. Or you can be a Christian for one day and that still holds true. Or you could not be a Christian at all and it still holds true. See, I stand in the door and I knock. And if you open, I will come in and I will feast with you. Because the desire of God is not for us to live in squalor and an absolute poverty and absolute terror and absolute disappointment, but to feast with him. And that is why Jesus came. Now that's the first message, the voice crying out saying, things cannot continue as it is. Whatever you see is not that great. It can be much better. And then verse 9, it goes on and says, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You bring good tidings to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Now, the bad news first is this. Things cannot continue. It is. The good news then is this. God truly cares. God truly cares. I've noticed, just speaking with people and just spending time with people, one of the things people really struggle with is having a good idea of who is God the Father. A question that I often ask, and maybe this is a bit of a thought experiment for tonight, this is a question that I often ask. If you see God the Father, who do you see? What do you see? And for people, that tends to be a very difficult question. What do I see? It's not that difficult when I ask, who is Jesus? Can you see Jesus? Can you picture Jesus in a way? Almost as a way of saying, how do you think about Jesus? All right, that's the idea of asking that question. It's easier for people to see Jesus, if I can put it that way, or to relate to Jesus in some way. But to God the Father, that's more of a trickier one, isn't it? Because the question is, aren't we destitute? The question is, aren't we dealing with a God that is absent, a God that is overwhelming, a God that is so angry and so distant and so uncaring? Who are we dealing with here? And the picture that Isaiah says here, in the light of all of this brokenness, is this: the identity of God is very much that of a shepherd. He cares for his young. He cares for his lambs. I would say one of the things that we struggle with as human beings is that we want to prove to God that we are equals with him before we want to engage him. We want to prove to God that we're good enough. We want to prove to God that I can somehow walk up to him like I would walk up to Carl and go like, "How's it, my man? I can relate with you. I'm good enough. We can have a relationship. I can look you in the eye and I can be okay with you." And somehow that's how we feel about God, that somehow I must prove myself to him in some way, and then he'll accept me, and then we'll be okay, and then we'll be equal. And you're going to wait a long time. You're going to wait a long time. I'm going to wait a long time. If and I must be honest, sometimes I feel like that as well. Because again, I ignore the brokenness that is within my own life. And we ignore the brokenness that is within our own lives. But here's the thing: the heart of God does not change towards you and towards me. His heart is that of a shepherd. In other words, whenever he sees you, he wants to tend to you. He can't help himself. That is his identity. Whenever he sees you, he doesn't see a wolf. He doesn't go like, "Well, yes, like it. Poof adder. You are poof adder. All right? You snake, I'm going to hit you over here. Bam. Done with you." He doesn't see you like that. He is the great shepherd. Whenever he sees you, he sees a sheep. And let me tell you, that's maybe a slight bit of an insult. I don't know if you've grown up on a farm, if you're aware of sheep and what they can do and not do. But sheep are very, very vulnerable. All right, that's a good reason why everything eats them. They're very vulnerable. And maybe you don't like to be called sheep. I mean, I can't imagine when they enlarge Super 15 again that there'll be a team called the sheep. All right, can you imagine that? With a nice woolly jersey, with a sheep there. I mean, that is just like, every team is just going to go in there with a huge mental advantage when they play them, right? That is like, team sheep. Woo-hoo. No, I don't think so. I can't see that one. That is, no one wants to be a sheep, right? No one wants to go to a small group and people pray over you and go like, "I see a vision of you. You are a sheep." You know, it's like, "Ah, I'm out of here. That's not what I want to be." You want to be an eagle. You want to be something amazing, you know, a lion, yeah, yeah. You know, usually it goes between those two. It's either a lion or an eagle, but a sheep, no one ever calls you a sheep. I mean, I've been a Christian for a long time. No one has ever prayed that over me. Please don't pray that over me. All right. Okay, so no one wants to be, because you're so vulnerable when you're that. But the reality is, we are all vulnerable, aren't we? We just put up a good pose. We love putting up a pose. "How are you?" You know? We're very good with a pose, but we're vulnerable. Lights are off when you're on your own. You know how vulnerable you are. When the stress is on, emotionally, physically, financially, relationally, spiritually, you know how vulnerable you are. And we're afraid. Let's be honest now. We're afraid. We're all afraid because of that vulnerability. And we try hard to shore up in different ways, but somehow that doesn't seem to work. But here's the good news. Yes, we are vulnerable, but we are dealing with a shepherd. And whenever a shepherd sees a sheep, you are in, baby. If you're a wolf, the shepherd doesn't want you. He'll kill you off. But if you're a sheep, He will find you. You might have fallen down the ditch. You might have gone out on your own. You might have done this or that, but He will find you and will bring you. Because that is the heart of a shepherd. And that is a good news that, yes, we are broken. That's a good news. Yes, we are struggling. Yes, we do face this brokenness, but we live in the world of a shepherd. And there's no avoiding Him. You see, the shepherd will find the sheep even if the sheep doesn't want to go with. Now I want to do my own thing. Tough luck. The shepherd will find you. You know, it's so comforting to me to read the Bible stories and see how people do all kinds of things to get away from God. Have you noticed that? Jonah, he jumps in the sea, into the stomach of a fish. I mean, I would say that's rather extreme, to get away from God. God finds him. God finds him in the belly of a fish. He cries out to God. All right. God finds us. He is a shepherd. And there's great comfort to that in me, because somehow I don't have to perform first to be okay with God so that He can then say, okay, you deserve this or that. I'll take care of you like this or that. It's of great comfort to me because it means that wherever I am, whatever I struggle with, however perfect or imperfect I am, God finds me. Whether I'm the CEO of a company or whether I'm the sweeper in the company, whether I'm single or I'm a grandparent, whether I am righteous or exceptionally sinful, wherever I am, God will find me. And He will shepherd me. He will shepherd me. And that is the good news. Did you guys, when I was in high school, that book was prescribed. It's a book about young guys, teenagers, young men being on an island. Lord of the Flies. I knew there was a fly somewhere, but I couldn't quite remember what the fly was doing. All right? And you remember how they obviously get very much dog-eat-dog, that sort of environment. All right, one kid gets thrown with a rock, big rock. That part I definitely remember. All right, why do they do that? Why do they do that? That book is obviously a commentary on society, how society works. But I think more than that, it shows what happens to boys when they're left without parents. And you're left to your own devices within your own fear. And isn't that the big problem in the society? People doing terrible things because somehow they feel they're on their own and they're afraid and they're desperate and they'll go to any length. This is the good news. We don't have to be desperate. We're in the Father's world. He counts every hair upon your head. In my case, He counts backwards. But we're in the Father's world. He cares for us. Then it even gets better. Listen to this. So yes, the bad news, all men are like grass, we're fading, we're not strong enough, we're fallible. Then the good news, we have God as a shepherd, as a father. Then it gets as good, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and with the breath of His hand marked off the heavens. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance. Who has understood the Spirit of the Lord, who instructed Him as His counselor. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him, and who taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge and showed Him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Here's the further good news. Not only is God caring, but God is all-powerful. We serve an all-powerful God. Now, here's why I want to challenge you. On one hand, I think comfort is important. But on the other hand, I'd really like to challenge you tonight. How big is your estimation of God? You see, every day with our mouths, we confess what we expect of life, isn't it? We watch the news and we say, nah, blah, 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 blah. We see what somebody else does that really hurts us or irritates us, and we go like, ah, blah, 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 blah. We say so many things. Every day, we express our expectations, don't we? Ah, shucks, that's just what I thought would happen. Ah, goodness gracious, look at this. And sometimes our expectations are so low that it's almost like we get a sense of almost a bit of a kick when something goes wrong, because I knew it would go wrong. I knew it would go wrong. Here's what I'm trying to say with this. What is your expectations of God? How big do you see God tonight? See, your expectations of life is very much determined by your understanding of how big God is. If I serve a God that is small and unable, you know what is my expectation of life? Not much. Because not much can deliver me from that. And not much can help me in that. How big is my expectation of God? Now, the Bible says here that God, in his hand, in the palm of his hand, he holds all the water of the sea. Other portion of Isaiah talks about the whole of the star expands, the universe that he measures out of his hand. He is utterly huge, utterly big. How does our expectation reflect that? You see, because it brings us to the question of faith, doesn't it? Faith is a sense of anticipation of what God can do and what he wants to do. It's got very much to do with the character of God, that God will do what he promised. But it's also got to do with the idea of what God is able to do. What is your expectation tonight? You see, we cannot get away from the fact that as human beings, we are very much driven by faith. Think about that for a moment. We're unique in the sense that we can see something, we can hope for something, we can visualize something, and whatever we visualize, that is what we work towards, don't we? I mean, that question when you're in high school and your parents ask you, what do you want to become? And you say, I want to be a doctor. Do you have any idea what that means? No. Do you have any idea what that entails? No. But somehow you can put your hope out for something and you can work towards it. You see, it's very hard for us as human beings to live without that sense of hope, that sense of anticipation, that sense of expectation of where I am going. If we lose that and we grow into despair, that's where we really struggle as human beings to function, don't we? If we get up in the morning and we say to ourselves, what on earth am I doing here? That is not a nice place to be. And maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're there tonight. That's what I mean. I know you're here, but I mean, maybe you're there tonight. That's not a great place to be. Let me ask you a personal question. Obviously, you don't have to answer me, but I'd really appreciate it if you think about this. What is it that you're actually praying for currently? See, whatever you're praying for reveals what is your sense of expectation. See, God does not mind if you ask great things of him, because even the greatest things are very small to him. God does not mind if you have great expectations of him, because whatever you expect, he is far greater than that. You see, the limitation here is not God. The limitation is our imagination of what God can do. See, I think for too much time, we try and just cope with our environment instead of asking, what can it be? What should it be? What can God do? I mean, expect it. Now, I'm not saying that God is a McDonald's. He's not a drive-thru. We don't go by and we say, one amazing life, please. All right? Kazam! Supersize me, please. All right, spiritually speaking, obviously, supersize me, and there you go. And it's something amazing. Faith is not that easy, is it? It's a living relationship. There's something about faith that is really alive. There's this relational aspect to it in which we grow, in which we give and receive from God. And it's not always that easy, but that is what we're living for. You see, right now you're already determining what you're living for. And I think chances are pretty good that you're going to get it. But when you get it, will you be pleased with it? See, if you expect low things, that's what you're going to get. If you just want a bit more money and a bit more esteem, that's easy to get, by the way. It's not that difficult. But is that enough? Is that really it? Are you eternal being created in the image of God with eternity within your heart? What will be enough? See, the Bible says God himself only is enough. He created us in such a way that the only thing that can truly please us is something as huge, as unimaginably huge as God. What is my expectations? See, that is faith. So we, the voice crying out in the wilderness, make the way. What we're crying for is reality of things must change. We're crying for reality of God as a shepherd. And we're crying for reality of God as omnipotent king. And then lastly, and I'm going to finish off with this. Surely the nations, verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are discarded as dust on scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offering. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Had it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of his world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who's my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by his name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. All right. A lot of verses. Just wanted to finish that chapter. But here's the main thought. And perhaps if you forget everything else that I say, perhaps this is a good thing to remember. We started off with comfort. And the reason why comfort is so important is because of the brokenness that we face in this world within ourselves, around us. Wherever we go, we find that brokenness. And we get tired. We get traumatized. We get weak because of that. We lose hope because of that. And comfort, we need comfort. We need comfort. We need somebody to look us in the eye and to say, God is with you. You're going to be okay. We need comfort. Because of brokenness that we face, either one or two things is going to happen. This is the main thrust of what I want to say tonight, and then I'm done. We will either grow into complaining and bitterness and say, my way is hidden from the Lord. Or we will grow into worship and say, we serve a God who sits in front above his circle of the earth. How big is your God tonight? You see, a church that is really great is a church that worships. And not a church that worships because it's amazing with me, but a church that worships because God is amazing. Through the years, I've noticed as well, people come to me and say, I can't relate to people because it seems that they're doing so well, but I'm not doing so well. I see them worshiping. They look so happy. And I look at myself and I say, I cannot worship like that because I am not happy. This See, because of brokenness, because of what we face and a need for comfort, we will either grow into complaining and say things are not fair, God is not fair, or we'll grow into worship. You see, we do not worship because we are perfect and we have perfect lives. We worship even despite our imperfections. We worship even despite things are not perfect. We worship even though we struggle with many things. You know, the times that I actually experience God the most is not, sorry, Bernie, with intercession. It's, sorry, AB, not with worship in church. And sorry to myself, not with sermons. You know, when I really experience God the most, I experience God the most when I sit with people that's truly broken. When I go to a hospital and I sit with somebody that is really sick, I experience God the most. You know why? Because it's not about the perfection of my environment that brings the heart of God. It is the heart of God that reaches out to any situation and brings great hope and great joy. See, a great church is a worshiping church, because a worshiping church is a church that can truly see God. And if you can really see God, you can truly cry out. And if you can truly cry out, people will truly hear. And if people truly hear, then things will truly change. And if things truly change, then we will have heaven upon earth. And not just cling onto something and hope that I make it to the end. Because that's not what we want. And that's not what I want. That's not what you want. Let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God tonight. I'm going to ask the band to come to the front, and they're obviously doing amazing work. Thanks for incredible worship. I did experience God tonight through worship. Let me just say that. Thanks, AB, and amazing band. But it's just one thing I'm going to ask of you tonight in terms of prayer. And then I think more importantly, let's worship God tonight. And we can do one song, we can do two songs, we can do whatever we feel led to do. But let's just first pray. Lord, we bring ourselves before you tonight, and we thank you that you've placed eternity within our hearts. We thank you that we're not so easily pleased just with stuff and things. Thank you that we're not so easily pleased just surviving, but we know that we want more. You have placed eternity within our hearts. And we thank you that you are able to fill all of that. You're able to fill our hearts. I thank you that comfort is here tonight. And I thank you that it's not a sentimental comfort of just patting one another on the back and saying nice words in nice ways, but that we deal with a God who's a shepherd and a God who's an omnipotent king. A shepherd king. A king like David. You are a king that finds us because we are sheep and we are your sheep. It's not blessed to be sheep, but it's blessed to be your sheep because we live in your world. And we thank you that we deal as well with your great power and your strength, that your arm is not too short to save. While every eye is closed, and this is just a bit of a personal moment, and it's important that we allow for that in a service itself. If you're here tonight and you realize you are very much running away from God, you might not look like it, you might be doing all the right things, being in all the right places, but you realize you're running away from God, or perhaps you've never even committed to God in the first place, I really want to ask you to stop running tonight. God will not destroy you, but God wants to give you life. And if you're there tonight, if that's you tonight, every eye is closed, no one's looking at you, I'm not going to call you to the front either, because I know it's quite a personal thing to say. But I want to ask you to show that to God. And therefore, what I'm asking is, if you can just raise your hands, if you're the person running away from God tonight, just raise your hand, just where you are, every eye is closed, no one's going to look at you. But I want to pray for those people. Thanks for those hands. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Thanks for those hands. I'm going to pray. For those that raise their hands, and if you didn't raise your hand, I want you to pray with me. I also want to ask you, if you raise your hand, if you want to, please come and chat to me afterwards. I want to make sure that you're okay. That's important to me. Please, please, please. I'm not intimidating. I'm too short to be intimidating. Please come and chat to me afterwards. But let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for every hand that is raised. I thank you for every person that stops running tonight. I thank you that you are with them. I thank you that you are with us. Lord, tonight we stop pretending to be something else. Tonight we stop pretending to be wolves and eagles and all kinds of stuff. And tonight we recognize we are sheep. We are vulnerable, in other words. We are vulnerable. Whatever we're doing, it's not working. However we try and do it on our own, it's not working. But tonight we stop running. And we turn to you. Spirit of God, rest upon us. Jesus, enter my life. Enter my heart. Enter it. Abide in me. Live in me as I live in you. Tonight I enter that rest. Thank you for comfort tonight. And not just tonight, but day after day. Thank you for the comfort of the Lord, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Lord, I just pray that whatever work you set out for tonight, I just feel, it might sound a bit strange, but whatever work you set out tonight to do in every person's life, I pray that it will come to completion tonight, that nothing will be left undone here tonight. What we're going to do now is we're going to worship together, and as we worship, see a vision of God. Let's see God. Let's pray together. What I'm going to do is, while I'm going to be in front here, we'll have some facilitators in front here as well. And if you need prayer, please come to the front. Please do not leave without receiving prayer.